Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
All right, so turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be there here very quickly. We'll take a look at that text. All right, so let's get into things this morning. If you have been around the church for a while, you've likely heard of something called spiritual warfare. How many have heard of that? How many of you are like, I've heard of it, but it's still a little fuzzy? Like sometimes we just don't know. It's a very familiar topic, but it's hard to apply it in real time, like where we live every day, right? For example, in our conflicts and disagreements with other people, we often forget that everyone is constantly being tempted by unseen evil forces. I know that sounds weird, but that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that there are unseen forces at work all the time, and we forget that in our day-to-day conflicts. We studied those, if you remember, back in Revelation 12 and 13, so I encourage you to go check that out again if you have kind of lost touch of that. Nobody is exempt. Nobody's exempt from spiritual warfare, not even Jesus when he was here on the earth. That brings me to Matthew 4. Look at Matthew 4 with me this morning. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4, we see the spiritual warfare going on and how it worked. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, I should say, right? That's a long time not to eat. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, see that question there? Command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, using a superb Old Testament quote, by the way, he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So here's a little thing about spiritual warfare. Satan loves to weaponize things like confusion, shame, hopelessness. And he does this to distort our identities. He doesn't want our identities rooted in the story of God. He wants our stories to be confusing. He wants us to not be sure who we are so that we just flounder in life. But like Jesus, we can resist these kinds of tactics. That's what Jesus is showing us here. We can resist those kinds of tactics by together sharing God's true story, his story of goodness and beauty and value and significance. Our aim today is simply to remember what I'm going to call a frequently overlooked big idea. And that is that Satan tricks every generation into forgetting what God deems essential. I can give no more reason for us to be intergenerationally minded, to make sure that we're not just a bunch of generations under one roof, but we are intergenerational as much as we possibly can because of this, because Satan tricks every generation into forgetting what God deems essential. Now, you may not know this, but every month, I have meetings with church members to discuss our sermon texts and our topics in an effort to ensure that our messages are biblical. That's a good thing, right? We want them to be biblical. You don't just need my random deep thoughts. You know, I'll give them to you if you want them, but they're not that great. Our messages are biblical, and we meet to talk about relevancy and application for our congregation. And so while we were discussing my part in this series, as you know, I haven't spoken for a few weeks, so this is my part in the series on this being an intergenerational community, the team felt that we could all benefit from a survey of all the big ideas that we've had so far. So I don't know if you remember, but Tim actually started this series back in January, all right? Then we took a break, got back into Revelation and some other things. We had Easter and a lot of good things have happened since January. I don't know if anybody else been busy since January. Maybe a little fuzzy on the four things Tim talked about in January. Okay, that's good. And then we've spent the last 5 weeks going through, we've had Gary and Bill and Tim kicked us off again. So what I'm going to do this morning is just kind of walk us through some of the things we've talked about to bring us back into line. And then we've got some really good stuff lined up for the next several weeks. So helping us to really apply the things that we've learned. So starting with January, way back in January, Tim taught us four foundational lessons on the topic of biblical community. His first lesson discussed how we all live in some sort of culture that resembles, Tim told us, that resembles ancient empires. Egypt, Babylon, Rome, Assyria. I mean, there's all kinds of ancient empires in the Bible that are brought up to help us see this cultural trend of oppression and enslavement and distorting our stories and all of that kind of thing. And it doesn't matter what the name of it is. It's just the idea that that's what these cultures do, these empires do. He posed questions like, how do we make sense of a world with so much danger and peril and uncertainty, where pain and suffering and trauma and death are common? And the key, we learned, is to believe in God's constant presence and help through his church. Lessons 2 and 3 asked questions like, in what story do I believe I'm living? And that's a really good question to ask yourself when you're getting a little confused and maybe sad. What story do I believe I'm living? Who told me who I am? That's a good question to ask kids sometimes. You know, sometimes people say some terrible things, and probably one of the simplest ways to overcome that is just to say, well, who tells you who you are? Where do you get your sense of identity? Here in Lessons 2 and 3, we learned how we're all born into existing storylines. Remember that? It's really interesting to think about. We've all been born into an existing storyline. How we're all designed to gather meaning and value by sharing our stories, and which are formed and edited in a community. There's a lot of editors in our ears all the time and in our lives. Our parents, our grandparents, our siblings, our friends, our neighbors, our schoolmates, even our church family. There's a lot of people who are involved in kind of editing our story for maybe in negative directions and hopefully a lot of positive directions. It's important who we listen to, who we give editing rights to in these stories. Satan's tactic is to isolate and distort our stories, like he tried with Jesus through accusatory questions like, does God really care about your needs? Will God really follow through on his promises? And can God really be trusted? These are the kinds of things that Satan makes us doubt all the time. And there's people in this world that will be glad to propel that message along. We learn in those lessons that our ministry, therefore, involves listening to each other's stories in full. Let each other share our stories, right? And not just listening to everybody's stories, but then actually sticking around. Tim calls it staying in the room. Like, you know, sometimes you hear somebody's story and you just want to run. I mean, if we're honest, right? It's just me? Okay, two of us. We don't only just listen to one another's stories, but then we stay in the room. Because like God, you know, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so what that does is actually gives people confidence that, man, if somebody else is willing, if Tim is willing to sit around and listen to my junk, well, maybe God would be, how much more might God do the same thing? Sometimes we need to see it to believe it too. Let's not miss that. So we listen to each other's stories, we stay in the room, and we recall God's true story together. Lesson 4 during Tim's January series was where he asked, who are my people and how do we act? He mentioned the Beatitudes, which, by the way, we plan to talk about during Lent, so we're kind of looking forward to that. You might want to study up and get yourself prepared. He also mentioned some Bible Project videos, and I put the links to those in the notes this morning so you can get those. You can watch those. They explain how the Beatitudes are not a checklist of things for us to do, but they are descriptors of Christ's character. The implication is that God's empowering spirit of grace can make Christ's qualities true in us, which is pretty wonderful. Now, our current series builds on Tim's amazing foundation by proving God's Old Testament pattern of uniting generations. That's what we've been talking about. God has this amazing pattern of throughout the Old Testament of uniting the generations. Now, ironically, modern society systematically separates people. Think about this for a second. I mean, the general expectation today is that babies go to daycare, children go to school, parents go to the office, and then we also have the elderly that go to nursing homes. That's just the expectation today. And I'm not trying to villainize these places, because these are wonderful places with wonderful people that are working really hard and all of that. But the wisdom begs the question, how might this trend diminish sustained intergenerational interaction that God says we need? I mean, just as an example, there was a time where, you know, and sometimes we get this with hospice and wonderful services like that, where people stayed at home in their older ages and passed in their older ages, and children were exposed to those kinds of things. And these days, we don't have to encounter those things because they're off in some building somewhere where we don't have to see it. And maybe that's not such a great thing. Maybe it has some pros and cons. These are the kinds of questions we have to ask. We can't just go along with the flow. So what I want to do right now is I want to summarize what we've learned so far, and I'm going to use a few baseball analogies. You guys like baseball? All right, I've got my closest thing to a Reds outfit on today. All right, and so I think you've got one on back there, Brad. That's looking good. All right, I like that. And James has his Reds outfit on, so we're good. We're ready to go. So our starting pitcher, Tim, he was back up again on the mound on week one, and he told us that wisdom is designed to be passed through generations of faithful followers of Christ. And so that was a great lesson. He shared a chat that he had with a veteran, an actual real-life veteran, who chose to focus on the good God had done rather than be angry and bitter. Later in that lesson, we pulled Tim out of the game and brought Dave in. Tim was going to come back the next week, so he needed a break. So we brought Dave in, and Dave closed with some stats about intergenerational community and how it's vital in modern times. Hopefully you remember those stats, or you can go back and check those out on our website. I think that those two were a pretty winning combination. So week two, Tim threw a curveball, and it was quite a curveball, from Exodus 34. How many remember him talking about Exodus 34? It was really kind of an amazing lesson. He talked about how it actually started off as a typical pitch on generational consequences. He talked about how we can actually partner with God to undo generational consequences. So he started off with this very typical pitch. It was just kind of lobbing it over the plate, and we're like, okay, yeah, whatever. Consequences can be generational. And then he took this surprising turn in the lesson towards how God's steadfast love can actually renew and rewrite our painful stories. Remember that? That is amazing. And that's in Exodus chapter 34. God's amazing love, his steadfast love, can renew and rewrite our painful stories. We learned that the mechanisms by which we pass down brokenness and damage and iniquity, where Exodus said to the third and fourth generations, can be transformed by God into means by which we partner with him to bring repentance, faith, restoration to ourselves and to others. What that lesson reminded me of, Tim, was the part in Romans where it talks about where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Grace always wins. Grace is always greater. Baseball guru Gary took us back to the fundamentals of the faith in week three by sharing Old Testament critical moments. And so Gary went through those where all generations gathered to hear from God and be renewed together. He just listed off so many. He proved that spiritual formation is enhanced by intergenerational gatherings. And he challenged us as a church to see this series that we're doing as a critical moment in our church. You see, the polarizing segregation of this world, the one that we experience every day, at least we experience on social media and the news and things like that. I don't generally find a lot of that polarizing segregation in the daily conversations I have. Funny how that works, right? But the polarizing segregation in this world provides a powerful platform for churches. We can attract more people to Christ by our remarkable intergenerational unity. Week four, our rookie, Bill Weehy, pitched his third career game, and he doubled down on Gary's fundamentals. He repeated that everyone, he kept saying this over and over again, everyone, young and old, was included in the Old Testament, in the major Old Testament feast. And he listed seven of them, didn't he? There were seven annual feasts that were done in Israel, and every one of them, everyone young and old, was included in the major Old Testament feast. That's why we say this is a pattern. This is something God established for our good, for our healthiness and happiness and being able to thrive. His authentic and simple delivery, Bill, revealed how elements of our Sunday liturgy, our communion, our confession, our assurance, our giving, these are rooted in good habits that God gave ancient Israel. So in other words, we don't practice those seven ancient feasts, but we do have elements of those weaved into our regular practices, and it's really cool. And you can go back and check out Bill's lesson. By the way, Tim benched himself until January, which is a long time before we get to hear from you again. But he benched himself till January because he's preparing to do a three-game stint on the value. One of the messages is going to be on the value of habits. And then we're going to talk about also what every generation needs, right? So, but it's going to be great. So in January, we're actually going to get into the different ages and stages of life and try to help us understand, like, what does every generation need? And what does every generation have to offer one another? So we can get very practical about that and maybe improve our practice of it. So back to Bill. The highlight of Bill's time, I think, on the mound was that he said, God wants us to celebrate more often. Remember that? He told us that we're supposed to celebrate. Man, I think we're kind of bad at that. Like, we need to get better at celebrating. I mean, they did it seven times a year, and we need to do that, I think, more often. And Bill talked about that, and, you know, knowing that life would be hard, God's laws actually prescribed these seven annual feasts for Israel so they could just stop and rest and celebrate and enjoy one another. The pitch that we didn't see coming, though, was that the New Testament churches can also weave these elements into our Sunday services. And so he emphasized the value of traditions and habits and things that we need to have that are good for us. Then our veteran Gary climbed back on the mound, again, week five, and he threw us quite a slider. He said this. He said that telling the story of God's faithfulness has generational ripple effects. I don't know about you, but I want to have some positive generational ripple effects, don't you? He threw several Old Testament examples our way of how God's grace builds relationships over generations. He clinched the win, in my opinion, with some high heat from Barna Research, where he talked about how churches' failure to foster intergenerational relationships, and this is going back to the 90s, correlates with young adults quitting church. But how those bonds are cited as the very reasons why some never leave and why some end up coming back. And so that was really a powerful moment, I think, in Gary's lesson. So now, as you've all absorbed all these lessons, maybe you're kind of wondering, okay, especially if you're new around here, like, why are we spending so much time? Why are we investing so much time and energy on the topic of intergenerational relationships? I mean, frankly, you don't get to hear as much of this as you would like in maybe other messages. But it's because Satan wants churches to miss their value. It's such relationships are God's remedy. Think about this. Such relationships, intergenerational relationships, are God's remedy for how so many are feeling in this day and age. People feel uncertain. People feel hopeless. People feel sad, exhausted, unheard, overwhelmed by the needs of an always-on world. There are lots of weeks where I come into this building on a Sunday kind of wore out. And I'm just going to be honest here because maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've even got so wore out that you don't even want to come to this building on Sunday. Anybody want to admit that you've been there? Okay, we're going to be honest this morning. I mean, Chris reminds me, like, you got to go. You're the preacher. But there are times where I don't want to be here because I've let the world just beat me down all week long. Sat around in my own head and thought my own thoughts. And I need some editors. I need some people to help edit my story a little bit and get me to rethink. And I'm telling you, time after time after time after time again, I thought about this a lot over the last 5 weeks, just walking into this building, had a conversation with Kinley this morning. She had two donuts on her plate this morning. But she was telling me all about her trip to Kings Island and all about the stuff. I would just encourage me. I'm like, man, I've been missing this all week. Or I come in and I just rekindle relationships and you know, see the God Spirit working in different people and just, you know, just get encouraged again because of what intergenerational community is supposed to do. That's the power of that. And if we don't come together, we miss out on that. And then we believe lies, and then pretty soon we're just kind of in sad shape. I want you to ponder this prophetic quote. I was thinking about this always-on world that we're in, and then I ran across this. It's almost a prophetic quote. I'm kind of using that tongue-in-cheek, but you'll see it, by author C.S. Lewis. This was written to a friend in 1946. Okay? 1946. He said this. He says, "It's one of the evils of rapid diffusion of news that the sorrows of all the world come to us every morning." This guy could have wrote this in 2025. "I think each village was meant to feel pity for its own sick and poor whom it can help. And I doubt if it is the duty of any private person to fix his mind on all ills which he cannot help. This may even become an escape from the works of charity we really can do to those we know." Whoa, 1946. Made me wonder this question: how has information overload kept us from loving the neighbors that we see every day? Ever just get exhausted by all the needs and you're just like, "I just can't"? Well, I got to believe that's part of spiritual warfare. "I just can't." Well, you can. You've got neighbors, and you can just go out there and start a conversation and be helpful and make a difference. And that matters. This not only affirms our big idea today, everything I've been talking about, Satan tricks every generation into forgetting what God deems essential, but it's also why we tell you every week that wherever you are on your journey of trusting Christ, or if you're still wondering whether Jesus is worthy of your trust, you don't have to work through that alone. Gather with your team. Discuss questions this week, if you will, about like this. Like, how exactly am I feeling about this world? Talk about that. Don't just keep that in your head. You ever found that you just get the stuff out of your head and all of a sudden you feel better? Talk about that. How am I feeling about this world? If you're like me and you're just like, "I don't know how to identify my feelings." Anybody like that? I use the same like three all the time: happy, sad, and mad. I put an entire list at the end of the lesson this week in the notes of, there are a lot of emotions, you know, so you actually can pick a different word to identify the emotion. So if you struggle with that, there's some helpful stuff in the notes. So as you're asking, how exactly am I feeling about this world? Talk about that. In what ways are my habits forming me into a disciple of something other than Christ? Because we're all being discipled by something, and maybe some of our habits are sending us in different directions. And then what simple changes in my life would put me on a better path? These are great questions to discuss with your team this week. And all of this will prepare you for next week's debut of a Grand Slam idea that we're going to be sharing that is going to hopefully fuel our intergenerational relationships. We're going to do something very practical over the next few weeks together as a church family that we think is going to be just a Grand Slam idea. So please come back for that next week. It'll really help if you're in the room. So, however, we got to stop because it's now time for the seventh inning stretch. But we're going to serve up something this morning that's better than peanuts and Cracker Jacks. We're going to serve the Lord's Supper. The bread and the body, or the bread and the cup, which represent Christ's body and blood. So I'm going to have our officers come, our folks come and get ready to prepare the table. Folks, it's because Christ died and rose again that we are sure generations can be united in meaningful and sustainable ways. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 say the cross breaks down all dividing walls. Do we believe that? That the cross of Christ breaks down all dividing walls? That's what helps us grow as a unified and diverse family or body under his headship. So every Sunday we come to this family table as a diverse group. You think about that. We're a diverse group this morning. We're not all the same. We're a diverse group coming to the table to celebrate and embody the unity that he willingly purchased for us with his life. It's also a time to renew our commitment to practicing unifying virtues, things like repentance and humility and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness and self-control. So this morning, believers, we invite you to come and celebrate with us when you're ready.